Won't you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on your people. For God, I am not worthy to stand behind your sacred desk. But if you would send your spirit to this place, then I will stand on the promise that when your word goes out, it shall never return void. So, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, church, this is it. After 4 years, 48 months, 208 weeks, 1,408 days, and 2,102,408 minutes, I have come to my last Sunday as a pastor at St. Luke's United Methodist Church. And I am going to miss this place. I am going to miss the crescendo of worship that rises over the platform and spills out over the chapel. I am going to miss dodging the volunteers at Java Joe's out there as I pour another cup of coffee and pay them with an IOU. I am going to miss the swarms of volunteers shipping out in their I Love My City shirts to make a difference all over the community. I'm going to miss unloading the truckfuls of school supplies or refugee relief kits or diapers for infants. And I'm going to miss the donuts. the chocolate ones, the sprinkled ones, the glaze. I'm going to miss the glaze. I am going to miss so many wonderful things about this church, except for one. I'm not going to miss the lies, the deception, the misinformation that Pastor Javon has been telling you about me in all of his sermons. And on this, my last Sunday, I'm here to speak truth to power and to clear up the record for once and for all. Let's take them one by one. First of all, I am not obsessed with purses. I am simply a follower of Jesus the Christ. Jesus, who when he became Emmanuel, God with us, chose out of all the professions to be a carpenter, a maker of fine craftsmanship. And I cannot help if fine craftsmanship is made in France and comes in a golden brown box. Lies, I tell you, lies. Secondly, I did not lose my wedding ring in Florence, Italy. I added to the architecture. Who do you know, besides Da Vinci, Michelangelo, and me, that have a rock with their initials engraved on it in Florence? Again, I tell you, lies. And finally, and pertinent to our sermon today, I did not stalk him when I first met him. That is not how it happened. In fact, I told Javon when I first met him, I am not interested in having a relationship. We talked for days and weeks, every morning and every night, but I was clear that this had no possibility of going forward. Until one night I got a series of frantic texts from all of my girlfriends saying, "You have got to get online. You know the guy that claimed that he wanted to be your boyfriend? He just changed his status on Facebook to in a relationship." Clutch your pearls, ladies, clutch your pearls. I was shocked. I thought, you know what? This is the proof. This is why a relationship is just not a good idea. He's obviously found somebody else, and I have dodged a bullet. But then he called me. This man in a relationship with someone else was still calling me. Again, I say to you, who was stalking who? I pick up and I say, "Yeah, so how's the relationship? Who are you in a relationship with?" And he says, "You!" relationship with you. I don't care what you decide. I don't care if you change your Facebook status. I'm not going anywhere. I am with you. Now, why am I sharing? Don't you awe him. No. We're not doing that today. I'm sharing this with you today because he's not mic'd. And this is my last Sunday. And I have been pettily planning this for months. But that's not the only reason. I share this with you today because I hope I can help someone who's been living in poverty. No, not the kind of poverty that we typically think of. You know, the kind where there's a lack of material needs like housing or food or clothing or healthcare. That's not the type of poverty that I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual poverty. The kind of poverty that you can't see on the surface, but it's just as insidious and destructive and dangerous. Spiritual poverty. Poverty that's not about limited materials, but about limited mindsets. Spiritual poverty was what was happening in my life all those years ago when I met Javon and I couldn't see the possibility. But it's also what's happening in our text this morning. In Luke 4, we interrupt Jesus in one of his most well-known moments in all of Scripture. Jesus strides into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. He's given the Torah scroll of Isaiah, and he points to this scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus then rolls up this scroll and boldly announces to the entire congregation, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, indulge me. This is my last Sunday. I imagine this scene a little bit differently. I imagine that when Jesus speaks, it's Morgan Freeman's voice. I imagine a soundtrack of suspenseful music that builds and swells as he reads. I imagine the lighting lowering it till only the profile of his face can be seen. And I imagine the people bowing down in adoration, tears streaming down their faces as hallelujahs and praise gods escape from their lips. After all, these people had been praying for centuries for a Messiah to come. They'd seen their temple destroyed, their families exiled, and even their firstborn sons murdered. But now the Messiah is standing right in front of their faces, so close that they could reach out and touch him, and they miss it. There's no hallelujah. There's no praise God. Instead, the people look at God made flesh in front of their eyes and they say, isn't that Joseph's son? They miss it. They don't see a Messiah. They see the mundane. They miss it. They don't see God's anointed. They see Joseph's son. They don't see the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. They see someone ordinary. Because here it is. When we're living in spiritual poverty, the first thing we miss is the possibility of God. Spiritual poverty dims our vision to only see what has been instead of what is possible with the presence of God. Because you'll remember that at no other time in all of Scripture does Jesus so clearly and unequivocally say, hey, look at me, I'm the Messiah. In fact, in most Scriptures, he's telling the disciples and people that he's healed to keep his identity under wraps. But watch this. Here, God isn't playing hard to get. Like Javon, Jesus publicly changes God's relationship status with humanity. And he says, I am with you. But they miss it. Jesus is standing right in front of them, but they can't see what is possible with God. And sometimes we can't either. If we're honest, really honest, we can admit that we suffer from spiritual poverty too. We can look at people and see all of their problems, but not their possibility. We can look at places, neighborhoods, communities, and see their lack and their scarcity, but not their potential. And yet this text is God's reminder to look beneath the surface so that we don't miss the move that God is making right in front of our eyes. Touch your neighbor and say, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You see, we learn that spiritual poverty not only makes it difficult to see the possibility of God, but spiritual poverty makes it difficult to see that God is where we are because of where we are. You see, the people of Nazareth reject Jesus as the fulfillment of these scriptures, not because they are scriptural experts, but because they are experts on Nazareth. They know that Nazareth is not a place where prophets and saviors and messiahs are born. Nazareth is what one biblical scholar calls a one-camel town. It was home to less than 300 Jewish families who were primarily illiterate farmers and tradespeople. The reputation of this village was so inconsequential. Remember that when Philip invited Nathanael to meet Jesus, the one he knew was the Messiah, Nathanael responded, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, most commentators I've read suggest that this scripture is an illustration of the people rejecting Jesus because he was too familiar, because he was someone they saw grow up, and so they could not see the God in him. But I'd argue this morning that it's not that they couldn't see the God in him, but that they couldn't see the God in themselves. They were so spiritually impoverished that when they looked at where they were from, the unpaved roads and the crude houses made of mud, they missed that God would choose to be right where they are. The people of Nazareth rejected Jesus because deep down, they rejected themselves. And they're not the only ones. There are people sitting right here today, people watching online that have never been to Nazareth physically, but are sitting right there spiritually. You look around at the choices that you've made, the unpaved parts of your past, and you think you're too insignificant. Your path has been too ordinary. Your pedigree is too unremarkable for God to want to be where you are. But if you remember nothing else today, remember this. God is wherever you are. You may be from a place that's been written off. You may be from a place that's been written up. You may be from a family whose name nobody knows, or from a family that everybody knows for all the wrong reasons. But God wants to be where you are. God wants to be in the mundane. God wants to be in the ordinary. God wants to be in the unremarkable places of your life, because God is here. God is right here. God is right here. How do I know that? Because you are. Because you are. Because you are. And no matter where you've been, no matter where you are right now or where you are going, God wants to be right where you are. And knowing that, believing that, is the key to overcoming spiritual poverty. Because spiritual poverty tells us two lies: that nothing more is possible, and that God does not want to be right where we are. And when we accept those lies, we also accept limits. You see, we know that throughout Jesus's ministry, he performed miracles on dry land and on boats, for rich people and for poor people, for men and for women, for children and for adults, for Jews and for Gentiles. In other words, there was simply no context where Jesus was not willing to go and make a difference. And yet here in Nazareth, Jesus is recorded in Mark 6 as saying, I could do no miracles there. So what's the difference? What's so incompatible about Jesus and these people? The only difference between the people of Nazareth and the ones that Jesus healed, resurrected, and transformed were limits. Because don't miss this. The final and most tragic consequence of spiritual poverty is that it confines God's power to our limitations. Let me see if I can make this a little more plain. My final piece of advice as I leave is don't go out to dinner with Javon. I'm just trying to bless somebody today. Also, check on me next week. Make sure I'm still married. But even if I'm not, I'm trying to help somebody today. Don't go to dinner with Javon. First of all, I'm leaving. I'm creating a vacuum, and you may end up as his next sermon illustration. You think you're just going to have a nice pastoral meal. You tell him your most embarrassing moment, and next Sunday, he shares that moment with the entire congregation. I'm trying to help somebody today. But the second reason, a more important reason why you need to avoid dinner with Javon is the ordering process itself. You see, in the Caldwell Gross household, we are foodies. We love to go out, and we love a prefix menu. You know, the kind with an appetizer, an entree, and a dessert, where you get to taste the best that a restaurant has to offer. But also included in those prefix menus, at the bottom of the menu, usually printed in bold, are these two words: no substitutions. Now, most diners, most patrons, most people who have ever been anywhere or who do not like to embarrass their wives know what no substitutions means. It means, Pastor Javon, that the menu is fixed and that other items cannot be added or replaced. It means, Pastor Javon, that there is a hard and fast limit to what is being served. And yet, somebody say, and yet. And yet, no matter where we go, no matter the style of cuisine, no matter how hard I kick him under the table, Javon always, always sees no substitutions as a recommendation rather than a rule. I'll just ask, he'll say. You never know, he'll say. I think they know me here, he'll say. And then he will proceed to attempt to charm the waiter or the waitress into letting him move beyond the limit that they set in the first place. And worst of all, it usually works. You see, for Javon, the limits to what can be served are never fixed. To him, there can always be more. It could always be better. You never know. And I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning, but I'm not talking about menus. I'm talking about miracles. Spiritual poverty confines us to a limited menu of what God can do, where God can do it, and who God can do it with. It limits us to a life where there are no substitutions allowed, no substitutions for scarcity, or pain or injustice or division. But on this, my last Sunday at St. Luke's, I've come to testify that there is more on the menu. There is more love on the table. There is more grace being served. How do I know? Because I've seen up close and personal the more that Jesus can do. You see, when I came here, we had a limit of serving 1,000 children at Back to School Extravaganza. Now we are doing more by serving over 4,000 on two different continents. When I came here, we had a limit of serving 20 to 30 families through benevolence each year, but now we are serving more than 150. When I came here, we had a limit of serving 300 meals on Thanksgiving, but now we are doing more by serving over 750. When I came here, we had a vision of being a diverse church, but now we are doing more by becoming an anti-racist and fully inclusive congregation. And when I came here, we were supporting partners who were doing summer camps around the city, but now we are doing more by hosting our own Freedom School with 100 scholars and 180 volunteers. St. Luke's, it has been a blessing to serve alongside you these last 4 years, but the greatest blessing has been witnessing the more miraculous, the more impactful, the more relational, the more justice-seeking work that Jesus can do when we see him, when we serve him, and when we take the limits off. My prayer for you today is that you overcome spiritual poverty and that you receive the greatest asset in all of creation, the hope of Jesus Christ. One hymn writer says it this way: "For the unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be told, riches exhaustless, mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold." Won't you pray with me? Holy God, sometimes we don't see you. Sometimes we limit you. Sometimes we think that you would never choose us. But we thank you today, O God, that you are truly Emmanuel, a God that is with us, a God that is for us, and a God who calls us to the work of your kingdom. We pray that you would use us as broken, as imperfect as we are, to do your work, to do your will, and to share the abundance of Jesus with all that we meet. We pray these things in his name, and all God's people said, amen. Mm-hmm.